What's going to happen before this world comes to an end? There's a lot of things that people have come up with, signs and wonders. And I guess it's already ended several times in my lifetime because of what was supposed to happen. You spend a lot of time wondering when the world's going to end. Seems like a waste of time to me. Of course, we know why. And that's because no one knows, not even the sun. And so, as I said, a lot of people claim that all these things that are going to happen are biblical. And it's nothing new, of course, that they want signs. They want wonders and things that they can apply to that. Even the Jews, you know, several times, we want a sign, Jesus. And, of course, Jesus would put them in their place. In one instance there in Matthew 12, Sadducees and Pharisees came to him and said, Jesus, we want a sign. And he replied that only an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. But I'll give you a sign, and that's the sign of Jonah. And, of course, he went on to say that this sign is concerning the judgment to come on your generation. And so I think he was comparing the wickedness of those in Nineveh and the wickedness of maybe the Pharisees and those insincere Jews, that the sign's going to come upon you that you wanted, and you're not even going to realize that it was all about you and what's going to take place. And so today men have spent a lot of time trying to figure out the end times. And they tell us about all these signs and events. And you know, it seems as though the most important thing that's going to happen before the end time is that the Jews who are living today are going to go back to that so-called promised land that God gave them. And the role of the Jewish people are going to play a big part in the end of the world. And of course, we know that it's hard to turn the TV and radio on and listen to a religious program without them keying in on those sort of predictions and signs and events that they want the listeners to hear. Even the majority of denominations today believe those things, that all these things such as a rapture, a tribulation, those things are going to come upon this earth before, and that Jesus is going to come back and, of course, set up his earthly kingdom here for 1,000 years. We even have so-called brethren who believe that. And so, as I said, some people can't even talk about spiritual things. I recall just, it's been 6 or 8 months ago, carrying on a conversation in Betty's side of the family with a brother-in-law. And all at once, here comes the tribulation and the rapture. And so it's in every denomination. You wouldn't believe that some of the people who believe what they do also carry those doctrines in their spiritual lives and their thinking. The Scofield Bible, if you're familiar with that, and other books such as that men have written, such as God's Plan for the Ages. These are books that have been written by these dispensationalists who believe all of these extraordinary events are going to take place. There's lots of books out there that teach this. And some other teachings, as I mentioned, of the tribulation, the doctrine of the rapture, all of these are forthcoming. But most importantly, the Jews who are living on the earth are going to be gathered back to their homeland, so to speak, their God-given Palestine home land that God gave them in the beginning before the end of the world comes. You know, when you think about the rapture and this tribulation, and I've read about it several times, but whenever you get to be 39, you forget all the ins and outs about things like that. But those doctrines result in the idea that the kingdom of Christ is yet to come. Instead, you'll hear them say that Jesus had to change his plans. And because of all of the contention and encountering all this rejection that he went through, that he had to put the kingdom on hold. And that's why he established the church. And so we have the church and not the kingdom today. John Bond. And so the fact is that after promising to build his church in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus was still promising that the kingdom would come with power within that generation. In verse 28, also in Mark 9 and verse 1, we have the same statement. Well, if the kingdom plan had changed to the church plan, then why keep promising that the kingdom was coming in that generation? And remember also that John came preaching, the kingdom is at hand. In Matthew 3 and 4, we have those facts expressed to us. Jesus taught that entrance into the kingdom was not about genealogies and the Jewish nation of Israel, but by a new birth in John 3 when Nicodemus came to him at night. A new birth is how we enter into Jesus, being born again of the Spirit and of the water. Among all these signs and events, why is it that so many people believe? And you can see from the title of my lesson, I think it was up there at one point, the Jews were supposed to be Jews in prophecy, but that's okay. The Jews and prophecy. But why is it that so many people see the Jews as having this major role in prophecy and about the end of the world? Well, it's because of the way they interpret prophecy. And isn't that the problem with all false doctrine? The way the Bible is interpreted, the way God's Word is interpreted. They've decided that all prophecy must be interpreted and fulfilled in one way. There's a fellow at Cincinnati Seminary, Bible Seminary. His name is Jack Cottrell. I have another book, an excellent book, on baptism that he wrote. And I think he is probably a member of the Christian church. But he's right on some things. In his booklet, Understanding Bible Prophecy, he says that in all these teachings by these dispensationalists, the key issue is that they say all prophecy must be interpreted literally and not figuratively, and that it's fulfilled in some physical reality. And that's what all those things of the Old Testament were physical realities. And they can't get away from the fact that we go from physical to spiritual in Israel. And so they say that it has to be literal. It's not a spiritual reality, but it is a physical reality. He goes on to say and explain that literal is not the way that we commonly use language and speech today. It's just about time for those of us who hunt hickory chickens to go out and get them, right, Jerry? Josh Downs taught me that even morel mushrooms can be hens and chickens. And so we have figurative language for all kinds of things. You know, we could stand here and think of thousands of things that we talk about, everyday speech, and in a figurative sense, we know what each other means. And so when we use figures of speech, we're not literally using the language in the way that these people who interpret prophecy this way would even understand. And so they know this, and I'm not sure what would have to change for them to understand. But the Old Testament is literally filled with figurative language. As a matter of fact, I had Ryan to read in the 11th chapter of Isaiah tonight, and that's the very chapter that we read last Tuesday. And if you noticed, was it mysterious what we were talking about? That's why I had him to read verse 1. It sets the tone of what the meaning of that whole chapter is. But in the 19th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 23, we have this paraphrase. In that day there will be a highway from Assyria to Egypt, and Israel will be a third party with both Syria and Egypt to be a blessing in the midst of the earth. This coming week, you're going to be reading that chapter. And so as those dispensationalists would read that, this highway that's going to be from Assyria down to Egypt, and in the middle is going to be Egypt or Israel, and all these three are going to come together as a blessing to God. Well, throughout the Old Testament, I would say that Assyria and Egypt were arch enemies always of Israel, and yet we have this literally going to happen. Well, not in a physical way, but it is going to happen in a spiritual way. They're going to be a blessing in the midst of the earth for God. And so when you think about it, when did these three nations ever get along? And when did this ever happen? And as we read chapter 11, Ryan read for us, that the prophet said the wolf and the lion are going to lay down together, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the young lion would lie down, and they would dwell together, and a little boy would lead them. Is that literal? Only on the ark. Back in Noah's day, maybe that happened because God's hand was in all of that. Has it ever happened that a lion and a calf could lie down together and get along? That would be a real easy meal for that young lion. And the wolf and the lamb. And what about the child who would play with the cobra that Ryan read for us? Those things just don't happen. And so if we take those things literal, who's going to understand that? In that day, sounds like a prophecy to me, because that's the way he began it. And so only in Noah's day would we ever see, at the ark, would we ever see these animals really get along like that, to where they could lie down together. And so spiritually, those things did happen. And what we see is a physical reality that became a spiritual reality. And we know that to be in Christ's kingdom today. It was not to be understood as literal. It was not to be fulfilled in a physical way. It is figurative language to describe God's kingdom of the future in Christ that Isaiah prophesied there. And that would accomplish what God had intended from the very beginning, that all men would come to him. That was God's plan from the very beginning. But knowing that man would sin, he came up with a plan after sin for all men to come together. It would take a while, and he was using Israel for a purpose and a role that we will talk about later. And so it's figurative language to describe God's kingdom in Christ, the kingdom that we are in today, to accomplish what God intended from the very beginning, that every tribe, every nation, red, yellow, black, and white, all people could come to Christ and be able to get along and live for him. And of course, that also was promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, that everlasting kingdom that would last throughout eternity. And so true Israel, God's people in Christ, is a spiritual reality from those physical shadows and events of that day. So why would we expect Bible prophecy to be any different than man's normal understanding of how language and speech has always been used and will always be used, and that is in a figurative sense? Well, in view of what we have said about all this so far, I have a six-point lesson, Duane. 6 points that I want to talk about tonight, and it's not even in the beginning. And so, first of all, I want to apply the nature of Bible prophecy to questions about the Jews, about the land that they occupy today, known as the Bible Land over in Palestine, or the Bible Lands. Some people call it the Holy Lands, which is not. Do they have God-given rights to the land? Are they today as a nation of God's special people, like they were in the Old Testament? And so, first of all, what are the facts from God's Word concerning the Jews as God's special people? Were they? What are the facts about the land promise? Were the Jews the only one to receive that land? Did God do everything he promised? Did he give them the land? Every word he spoke to them, did he fulfill that? And just how did God give the land to the Jews, if it was to them? Were there conditions on retaining the land or not? And what about perpetual possession, forever and everlasting, those covenants that God made with the Jews? Well, we'll not have time to read all the passages, and so I do have a list in case someone wants some of the passages later. But God chose Israel, first of all, as His special people. Is that right? Let's look at the facts. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 18, God chose Abraham and his children and his household to become a great and mighty nation. In Exodus 19, verse 5, God spoke words to Moses to tell the people that if they obeyed his voice and kept the commandments, then they shall be my own possession among all the peoples. Among all the peoples, he would draw them out as a special people. In Amos 3, verse 1 and 2, "Hear, O Israel, I have brought you up from Egypt. You only have I chosen from all the families of the earth." And so Israel was God's special people. That's the facts. We don't deny that. They had a special role for God in His plan. Secondly, did God give the land to the Jews only? In Genesis 12 and verse 7, God appeared to Abraham, you know, in chapter 12, and gave him those promises about the seed of the earth and about how great the kingdom would be and his name. And he even gave them a land promise. And in verse 7 of that chapter, God appeared to Abraham after he had left Ur and traveled. He appeared to him at some point in the land, it said. And he said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And so you'll see the word "give," and "I have given," and "the land is yours, your descendants, your own family." In Genesis 3:13, verse 14 and 15, remember when Abraham and Lot were having problems over their flocks and there wasn't enough land for them to graze? And so they looked over the land. Of course, we know what Lot chose. But after they had separated, God told Abraham, "Look in every direction, for all the land you see I will give to you and your descendants." In chapter 15, verse 7, also in verse 18, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land." In chapter 17, verse 8, "I will give you all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession." In chapter 26, then he has appeared to Abraham and now to Isaac in chapter 26. He said, "Sojourn in the land which I give all these lands to your descendants." And then he appeared to Jacob in chapter 28, verse 13. And so notice that all the Gentiles were excluded from that land promise. The land promise were for the Jews only. It is a Bible fact that it was given to the Jews only. So God has appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and all their descendants, the Jews. "This land is given to you, it's my special people." Thirdly, did God fulfill the promises that he had made to the Jews in all of this? In Joshua, the 21st chapter, and verse 43, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their families stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand." No, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. In Joshua 23 and verse 15, God said that, "All I have ever said to you, Israel, everything, every good thing I have told you has come upon you." In Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, I think I should not have gone off my Zyrtec lately. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 7 and 8, to the people as they returned from the land of exile, Nehemiah said, "Now, we're going back to the land that God has kept his covenant about. He made it with Abraham to give him the land of the Canaanites, and thou hast fulfilled thy promise." And so Nehemiah even said, God has fulfilled his promise about giving us this land that we're going back to. Kind of paraphrase there a little. But it's a fact from God's word that he did everything he promised toward the Jews, the land, and every other word that he spoke to them. Point number four, how did God give the land to the Jews? Was it conditional or unconditional? In Genesis 12, verse 7, that verse we looked at a moment ago, he said, I will give you the land. And without naming all the passages in Genesis that God repeats, as I said, he's going to say many times, I give you this land. I have given you this land. And it was to Abraham, who was the father of the Jews. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4 through 6. Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. Don't say that, because that's not true. It's not because of your righteousness. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the land is dispossessing them. It is not for your righteousness or for the righteousness of your heart that you are to possess their land, but because of their wickedness that the Lord God is driving them out to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness the Lord God is giving you this good land to possess, for you're stubborn. You're a stubborn people. And so God gave the land to the Jews unconditionally. They didn't have to do anything to receive that land. And so it had no conditions. Had nothing to do with them even deserving the land, because he even said, you're a stiff-necked people. And so only because God wanted to drive out the wicked Canaanites did he give the land to them unconditionally. And so it's a fact. There were no conditions for them to receive the land. But what about retaining the land? Was this conditional or unconditional? What would God say to them about keeping the land? Deuteronomy 28, verse 60, beginning verse 63. As the Lord has delighted to prosper you and multiply you, all these good things, I've delighted in to do that. So the Lord will delight to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you're entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which you nor your fathers have not known. Among those nations, you shall find no rest for the sole of your foot. Well, why is all this going to happen? In verse 58 above, it's as if you have not honored God. And because you do not keep my commandments, you're not obedient, and you do not honor the name of the Lord, you're going to be torn from the land and scattered all over the face of the earth. And so you can see there were conditions for God's people to keep the land. And so because of the disobedience to God's word and for dishonoring the name of the Lord, he's predicting ahead of time, you're going to lose the land, and they would be torn from the land. They would be scattered over the face of the earth. And today they're still scattered. Not only to Israel did God make statements like that, but there's a statement also in Jeremiah 18, verse 9 and 10. To any nation who is doing evil and is disobedient, God said, I will think better of the good I have promised. And so when we say, oh, America is a God-fearing nation, God said, I will think better of the good I have promised that kind of people. Conditions are included in retaining the land. I'd say if we're a God-fearing nation, we need to meet the conditions that God's word tells us. And so when we come to the New Testament, Jesus also had some things to say about retaining the land. He had some harsh things to say to them in that regard. Matthew 23, verse 37, beginning, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, behold, your house is being left desolate. And so the facts are, the Jews lost their rights to the land. It was conditional, and they had failed all the conditions that God had given. Well, there must be a problem with that, because didn't God say it was an everlasting covenant? In Judges 2 and verse 1, Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you into this land I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. He had also said in another scripture that it was an everlasting covenant. And so, isn't this a problem? When God says everlasting, it's everlasting covenant, the land promise in Genesis 17, verse 8. And what about this idea of everlasting, forever, and a perpetual possession? How do we explain that? God said it was forever. But first of all, think about Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and the Assyrians have taken the land, and it no longer belonged to Israel. They had taken possession of it. But God said it was everlasting. And what about Judah? When Jerusalem was destroyed, and Babylon came in and took them from the land and took possession of it. Is that a loss of possession? It certainly seems like it. It seems to me like that something has come to an end. Some sort of an age has come to an end. And so when they were exiled in Assyria and to the Babylonians, they lost the land. And so that would tell us already that there must be another meaning for the word perpetual possession and everlasting and forever. And so, secondly, think about Genesis 17. We've been studying on Tuesday nights at Dixon and Nancy's. The very first covenant that God made with Abraham and the Jews was over circumcision. And it was to be an everlasting covenant. And we'll not read that. As I said, we lack of time. But obviously it came to an end with the Old Testament covenant. Because in Acts 15 we know that the Jews were called, their hand was called on trying to persuade Gentiles that they had to be circumcised to be Christians. And so there we have the proof that it no longer exists, this covenant of circumcision. Other things have to do with Israel's covenants. As a separate nation and people to God, were not meant to endure forever. All those laws under the Mosaical law came to an end after that age. And thus, they were age-lasting. The Passover is no longer celebrated by Christians. The Jews still celebrate that, of course. And the Sabbath day, the Day of Atonement, the priesthood, the temple. And we could go on and on about all those things that came to an end in the Christian age. All of those were age-lasting. And so that's the meaning of everlasting, even in the New Testament. The kingdom of God will last throughout eternity. And that's as long as we're here on earth. And then the kingdom will be in heaven. And so these were all physical realities at one time. And today they're spiritual realities in the body of Christ, in His kingdom today. And so it's clear that everlasting and forever regarding things having to do with Israel only meant that it was as long as the old covenant lasted under the law of Moses. Yes, God did choose Israel as a special people. He gave the land to the Jews only. He fulfilled every word that He ever spoke to them. But there were conditions to retaining the land. And Israel never met those conditions. And so the Jews living in Palestine today are not there because God said He would bring them back to their land like they came back in 1948. But because enough powerful nations voted to transfer that land back from the British in 1948 to this state of Israel that had come about. And so God only brought the Jews back to the land after the exile as He had promised. And they retained it again. But they failed in honoring Him, and they still fail in that today. Do not even recognize His Son as the Messiah who has come. So actually, for many years, the land was sparsely inhabited. No one even wanted to live in that land. I'm not sure up until the 1940s, it was sparsely inhabited. And there are several reasons for that, but we'll not go into that. But as I said, they formed the state of Israel, and they were recognized, I suppose, by, if you want to find out, ask John, the United Nations. But actually, today, only 42% of the world's Jews actually live in that land today. And so, from God's perspective, what we have read from His Word about them, Him giving them the land, about it being unconditional, and yet to retain it was conditional. From his perspective, what we've read about that, the Jews have no God-given right to that land today. But because of the nations, they have been given that land. And so there will be no gathering of the Jews back to this land at the end of the age. And that's why I'm tying all these things together, showing that to interpret prophecy as literal is just not the way God intended to start with. As a matter of fact, if they want to interpret all prophecy as literal and physical, then Deuteronomy 28:63-68 must be fulfilled literally, which says that when they shall be torn from the land and scattered among all the peoples, the Lord will bring them back to Egypt in ships. I don't know that God ever brought Israel back to literal Egypt in ships. I wonder if the dispensationalists have missed that passage. And so to interpret prophecy in a figurative sense is the nature of all prophecy. We've got to look at it in a figurative sense. Today, the non-believing Jews are in the bondage of sin. They have been taken back to Egypt. And we're in Egypt if we're in sin, all of us. Those of us who are living in sin are in the bondage of sin. And in that sense, that was fulfilled in a spiritual sense because they rejected Jesus and they're in Egypt. They're in sin. And so in summary, we must understand that all reality is not physical. The prophecies concerning Israel and Jerusalem, Zion, the land, and the temple, and all of those things we mentioned that are no longer in existence in the New Testament, they were a physical reality. But to assume that every time we see those words from the Old Testament in the New Testament is a mistake to interpret those as literal. The same is true with Zion and these others that I mentioned, the temple, the land, Jerusalem. And the fact is, much prophecy about these refers to the spiritual. And those were just shadows of things that Dwayne has told us how many times are now a spiritual reality in Christ. And you and I know that the new Jerusalem is the church. Revelation tells us that. The church is God's temple today, 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Zion is the church, Hebrews 12 and verse 12. And our promised land of rest is heaven. And that's for true Israel. And so not even the old Jewish system, not even being in existence today, we are true Israel. Christians are true Israel. And so even the word Israel had a shadow for us. And so there are many shadows of Old Testament physical realities which today are spiritual realities. The Bible teaches us that as a rule, prophecy is not intended to be literal, but it is a fact to be figurative. In Numbers 12 and verse 6 through 8, remember when Miriam and Aaron gave Moses problems and turned on God, so to speak, because Moses was God's servant. And in those verses, God said, bring Miriam and Aaron out. I want you to hear something. And he said, paraphrasing again, I'm going to speak in visions and dreams and dark sayings and all different kinds of things to prophets, but to Moses, I'm going to speak face to face. And so we know that Revelation 1 and verse 1, the whole book of Revelation, is signified from Christ to the angel to John. And so God speaks in symbols and signs and dark sayings and dreams and visions and parables. In Hosea 12 and verse 10, he even uses the word parables that he speaks in. And so that's why all prophecy is not physical reality. It's going to be a spiritual reality. The main issue then is not in the nature of the language of the prophecy, but rather the nature of the reality. Did you get that? The nature of the reality being physical or spiritual. Old Testament Israel was physical. New Testament Israel is spiritual. That's us. And so one must know Bible history and know that all reality is not physical. This is why we have all these false teachings. People saying things about signs and wonders and things that happen on the earth. It's coming. He's almost here. The religious world, they just continually preach that over the waves. There is a new covenant. It's from prophecy. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. It's the kingdom of Christ. There are no more distinctions among God's people as to the promises in Christ. Romans 10, verse 12. The promises are to Jew and Gentile alike. We are all one in Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 28. Colossians 3 and verse 11. We are God's Israel. We are Abraham's offspring through faith and righteousness. Romans 4, verses 11 through 17, and also Galatians 3 expounds on that. We are Abraham's seed. We are the heirs according to the promise that God promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12th chapter. Because we belong to Christ, we are His by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 29. We are the true Jew, the one who has spiritually circumcised and cleansed the heart inwardly. It's not an outward sign. And so that's Romans 2 and verse 29. We are a chosen generation. The same words that God used to Israel of old, He says to His people today, true Israel, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. As to the Jews, get this. Everything that Old Testament Israel existed for as a nation was fulfilled when Christ the Messiah came. Their whole purpose and their destiny was bound up in one grand event when Christ the Messiah came, and they missed it. They still do not believe it. And so as a nation, the role of the nation of Old Testament Israel can be summed up in one word, preparation. And that's why they existed for God as His special people, to prepare us when He came up with the scheme of redemption for man after he sinned. Israel was the preparation for the Savior of the world. There is no longer a reason for Israel's separate existence as a nation with a special promise of a special land to live on, a physical land, or a physical land to go back to. It does not belong to them through God. God signified, among other things, the end of that special role that the Jews would play when Jesus died on the cross and that veil was torn in two. There's probably more than one purpose that we see in that. But in Matthew 27, verse 51, Jesus told the woman at the well, "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Well, that was unheard of under the Jewish nation, the Jewish system. The Jewish system has ended. We worship our God and our Father every day when we please Him in all that we do. We even come together and meet like we have today. But we worship God every day when we please Him. That's the most important thing that we do every day, every week. And one fellow said, "You can't worship God by mistake." No, we worship Him on purpose when we serve Him. And so, by example, we come together and worship Him as a collective group. There's only one hope, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it is for all men. Do you have that hope tonight? Are you here without hope in Christ? The plan for the Jews is the same as for you and I. Jew and Gentile, no matter what nation, we are all lambs or wolves or whatever, as was pointed out this morning. Such were some of you. And we came out of tigers and rebellious, no good for anything except for the devil. And yet look what God has done to us. And so it's the same for the Jew as the Gentile. He wants all Israel to be saved by becoming a part of His church, the body of Christ, the new Israel, the spiritual Israel from the physical. Are you saved? Are you in the body of Christ? Tonight, if that's your desire, we're here to help you if that be your desire. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're